our son Michael was born 5 weeks premature, and when I held that little bundle of life in my hands for the first time, I didn't know whether the Lord who had given us a son would take him back again. Although I wasn't quite as old as Abraham, it was the first time that I could really identify with him in this passage. 17 years later, Michael is taller, more intelligent, and more attractive than me. At the age of 75, Abraham enrolled in the School of Faith. Now, in our passage, he's over 100. He is still having faith-stretching, heart-stopping experiences. We are never too old to face new challenges, fight new battles, or learn new truths. Because when we stop learning, we stop growing. And when we stop growing, we stop living. Arthur Schopenhauer said, "The first 40 years of life give us the text. The next 30 supply the commentary." The commentary is being written as we listen to God, as we follow his directions one day, one challenge, one step at a time. The sad thing is many people understand neither the text nor the commentary, and their lives are ended before they understand the meaning of life. It often takes an awful tragedy, like a rail crash, or a close call on a motorway, or some serious air turbulence at 30,000 feet, to bring us back to reality that we are one step, 1 second, one breath, one heartbeat away from eternity. Genesis 22 records the greatest test, probably, that a human being has had to face, certainly in Abraham's life. But it helps us to see the progressive unfolding of God's rescue mission for planet Earth, for it contains a beautiful prefiguring of our Lord Jesus Christ's death at Calvary. The lesson of the passage is this: obedient faith overcomes the trials of life. Obedient faith overcomes the trials of life. I want us to learn 5 lessons from this story of Abraham and Isaac. We can learn lessons the hard way or the easy way. Blindly on our own is the hard way. With insight and wisdom from the example of others is God's way. So our first observation, please note, we should expect tests from Almighty God. We should expect tests from Almighty God. Verses 1 and 2, Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." In the school of faith, as Christians, we inevitably face tests. It's the only way that we grow. Do you remember the way perhaps non-Christian friends began to observe your words and your actions differently when they understood what you were doing on Sundays? They may have joked about it, but they were watching you. They may have tested you to see how real your faith was. Would you continue to exaggerate your mileage claims? Would you still be late for work? Would you still swear occasionally? Could they get you a little tipsy? Did you still join in the gossip? Little tests that you may not have even noticed. Little tests that show one or two things. Either you just got religious and you're now a self-righteous pain in the neck, or you have experienced a life-changing encounter with Jesus. A life-changing encounter that they do not yet have. Abraham had already experienced a number of tests from God. There was the family test when he was told to leave his home in Ur and step out in faith and go to a new land. There was the fellowship test when he gave Lot the choice of the pasteurized land. There was the famine test, which Abraham failed because he doubted God and he went to Egypt for help. There was the fortune test when he said no to Sodom's wealth. But the test we're looking at today, its context was the fatherhood test. When Sarah got impatient with God, suggested Abraham have a child through Hagar, Abraham didn't wait. When the time came to send Ishmael away, God passed the farewell test, even though it broke his heart. Not every difficult experience in life is necessarily a test from God, but every experience can either be a test or a temptation, or both, depending on how we deal with it. James 1 talks about that. Sometimes it's our own disobedience that causes the pain. Sometimes our hurts are simply the normal part of human life. As we grow older, friends and loved ones move away. They die. Life changes around us. We have to make painful adjustments. And to stay close to God, we have to learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. Temptations come from the desires within us. Trials come from without, and God has a special purpose. Temptations are used by Satan to bring out the worst in us. Trials are used by God to bring out the best in us. Temptations will seem logical and attractive, while trials seem very unreasonable. Why would God give Abraham a son and then promise he will be the heir of many nations and then ask Abraham to kill him? Perhaps it was because Abraham had not waited for God to give him a son. Maybe God saw into Abraham's heart that this son had taken his own place. Having fulfilled the promise, God wanted to know whether Abraham would trust him unconditionally, unreservedly. Now, we all face temptations to sin, but we don't all experience the same tests. These are tailor-made for every child of God, and every experience is unique. In one sense, it's a compliment that God tests us because it shows he wants to deepen our faith and perhaps use us in a new way. So that's the first lesson we learn from Abraham. Expect tests from God, because the Christian life was never intended to be easy. Following Christ has never been to be easy, but it's worth it. Second lesson, focus on promises, not explanations. Focus on promises, not explanations. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." The French mystic Madame Guyon said, "In the commencement of the spiritual life, our hardest task is to bear with our neighbours. In its progress, with ourselves, and in its end, with God." Like Abraham, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to contemplate what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. Whether you look at Moses by the Red Sea, David in a cave, Peter by the fire, Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is the same. We live by promises, not by explanations. Consider how unreasonable God's request was. Isaac was Abraham's only son. The future of the covenant rested on him. Isaac was a miracle child, the gift of God to Abraham and Sarah in response to their faith. They loved him so much, they built their future around him. When God asked Abraham to offer his son, he was testing Abraham to the core. It was as if God was going to wipe out everything Abraham and Sarah lived for. And God sends trials to us. Our first response is usually, "Why, Lord?" And then, "Why me?" And right away we want God to give us explanations. Of course we know that God has reasons for sending tests. Maybe to purify our faith, perfect our character, even protect us from sin. But we often fail to see how these apply to us. The fact that we ask our Father explanations is natural. But to suggest that we need them suggests that we don't know ourselves as we should, or God as we should. Faith doesn't demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. Verse 3. He set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham believed and obeyed God, even though he didn't know where he was going, even though he didn't know when he was going to get there, even though he didn't know how God was going to provide. And he certainly didn't know why God was doing this. First lesson, expect tests from Almighty God. Second lesson, focus on promises, not explanations. Thirdly, depend on God's provision, verses 6 to 14, verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two went on together. How do we know Abraham was trusting on God's promises? Because when Isaac asked where the animal sacrifice was, Abraham replied, "God will provide the lamb." As they climbed Mount Moriah, Abraham was confident God would meet their need. And what could Abraham depend? He certainly couldn't depend on his feelings. There must have been an awful pain in his heart as he contemplated what God had commanded him to do. He loved his son, but he also loved his God. He couldn't depend on other people. Sarah was at home. Goodness knows what she would have thought had she known what was about to happen. The two servants who accompanied him were back at the camp. It's good to have family and friends to help us carry our burdens, but there are some tests in life we must face alone. Abraham had already experienced the resurrection power of God in his own body in giving him a son in his old age. So he knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead if that was his plan. God indeed did provide the sacrifice that was needed, verse 13. And it says Abraham discovered a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But where does the Lord provide for our needs? Where does the Lord provide for our needs? In the place he has assigned us. Abraham was in the right place at the right time for the right reasons. God could meet his need. We have no right to expect God's provision when we are not in the will of God. When does God meet our needs? Just when we need them, not before. When we bring our requests to the throne of grace, God answers with mercy and grace in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. Sometimes it looks like God's going to wait till the last minute to send help, but that's only from our point of view. How does God provide for our needs? In ways that are usually quite natural. God didn't send an angel with a sacrifice, all neatly wrapped up. He simply allowed the ram to get caught in the bush at the right time when Abraham needed it, in the place where Abraham could get his hands on it. All Abraham needed was one animal, so God didn't send a flock. And to whom does God give his provision? To those who trust him and obey him. When we are doing the will of God, we have the right to expect his provision. When God's work is done in God's way, it will not lack God's supply. God is not obligated to bless my ideas or my projects or my wants, but he will provide for his work if I do it in his way. Three lessons so far. Expect tests from Almighty God, focus on promises, not explanations, depend on God's provision, and fourthly, glorify God in all you do. If ever two suffering people revealed the glory of God, the Father and the Son, it was Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, because their experience is a picture of the Father and the Son and the cross. It's one of the most beautiful pictures found anywhere in the Old Testament. So many aspects of it speak of Calvary. The third day, the wood gets mentioned five times. Isaac carried the wood. The Lord will provide a lamb. Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." One day we'll find out what Abraham did understand, what caused him to rejoice. Let's consider what Jesus may have meant. The Father and the Son acted together. There's that moving phrase, the two of them went on together. It appears twice in our narrative, verse 6 and verse 8. The two went on together. Together. In our evangelism, we often emphasize the Father's love for the lost. We rightly emphasize the sacrifice of Jesus to save us. But we don't always mention that in the Gospel, we see the harmony of the Father and the Son who love each other working together for our salvation. Jesus is the Father's beloved Son, Matthew 3. The Son said, "That the world may know that I love the Father," John 14. Abraham did not withhold his son. The Father did not withhold his son. They acted out of love. The Father and Son acted together. The Son had to die. Abraham carried two things, the knife and the torch, both instruments of death. The knife would have ended Isaac's physical life. The fire would have burnt the wood on the altar to turn his body into a sacrifice. In Isaac's case, the substitute died for him, but nobody could take the place of Jesus on the cross. He was the only sacrifice that could finally and completely take away the sins of the world. The answer to the question Isaac asked, "Where is the Lamb?" was given by John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1. The cross was the physical instrument of death, but at Calvary, Jesus experienced more than simply death. He experienced the judgment of God for the sins of the world. Isaac felt neither the knife nor the fire. Jesus felt both. Isaac's loving father was right there, but Jesus was forsaken by his father when he became sin for us. They acted together, the Son had to die, and the Son bore the burden of sin. As I said, wood is mentioned five times in the narrative, and Isaac did not start carrying the wood until they arrived at Mount Moriah. It was near Mount Moriah Jesus carried his own wood on which he would lay. Underneath the temple area in Jerusalem is a rock. It's in the middle of the Dome of the Rock. Muslims and Jews believe it's Mount Moriah. It's the place where Abraham offered Isaac. It's not far from the place of Calvary, where Jesus offered his life in our place. Abraham took the wood and placed it on his son Isaac, verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Fourthly, the Son was raised from the dead. Isaac didn't die, but in a figurative sense, Hebrews says he did. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and so in the manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham had offered Isaac back to God, and God gave him back to Abraham. It was as if he'd given him back from the dead. The greatest thing that can happen as we experience the testing God sends is that we grow closer to our Father, we become more like Jesus. Calvary is not only the place where Jesus died for our sins, it's the place where he sanctified suffering and by his resurrection transformed suffering into glory. Expect tests from Almighty God. Focus on promises, not explanations. Depend on God's provision. Glorify God in all you do. And finally, look forward to all Christ has for you. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, future tense, it will be provided. Genesis, looking forward to the day when, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." There is always an afterword to the tests of life, because God never wastes suffering. He always blesses obedience. In Abraham's case, there was a new approval from God. A second time, God praises Abraham's obedience. It pleased God's heart, and God commends him. Abraham receives a new assurance. He had heard these promises about the future before, but now it took on a new meaning. And Abraham learnt a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. May you know the Lord God as Jehovah Jireh this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, by faith we welcome and look forward to the tests you will send this week. As those tests come, help us to focus on your promises and not necessarily look for explanations. Help us to depend upon your provision in those tests and to glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.